in our series on Ecclesia, the gathering, the church, the body of Christ. And we're doing 3 weeks on the gifts for the church. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us to allow it to speak for itself, because what we can say in the time is actually really limited. And I'm going to read the whole of this chapter, but probably only going to really speak directly from the first 11 verses. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for this reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weakest are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. When Steve spoke a couple of weeks ago on the fivefold ministry gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, all people, from Ephesians 4, he began by reminding us very strongly that we have all been called by God and that we all have a part to play in the body. And he said, God gives gifts by his Spirit so that we can work towards unity, so that we can understand our destiny, and so that we can grow into maturity. Verses 7 to 8 of that passage say, to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. To each one of us, grace has been given. Now, that word grace is charisma. And we sometimes say that grace, the grace of God, is his undeserved favour to us. We don't deserve it, but God gives it. And God gives us gifts as part of his giving and grace. And we're all in receipt of his grace, of his gifting, of his charisma. Now today we're looking at this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, as the second of three passages. Liz is on the Romans passage, and next week about spiritual gifts. And like Steve, I want to think of these gifts within the wider context of the reason that the Lord gives them. But the emphasis almost solely in 1 Corinthians 12 is on uniting the ecclesia. And you would have heard it coming through. There is one Spirit. It's the same Spirit, the same Spirit, the same Spirit. There's one Spirit. Massive, massive emphasis on this. The uniting effect of the charisma, of the gifts, of the grace of God on the church, the body of Christ. I do think it's important as we think of these three passages to realise that they really do overlap. You particularly see that in the last verses, the sort of final section of 1 Corinthians, where Paul mentions some of the gifts that Steve dealt with last time from Ephesians, but doesn't mention all of them. It's like, you know, Paul's writing about gifts and whatever he thinks of comes to mind. I think he's very careful to include the five ministry gifts in Ephesians 4, though, and just mentions some of them here. But they do overlap. Now, I don't know how many of you watched the opening ceremony of the 2024 Games. Put your hand up if you watched the opening ceremony of the 2024 Games. Yeah, a few people did. I didn't really want to, but Liz did, and it's Friday, and Friday is our date day, so I thought I had to comply. So I sat and watched it with her and fiddled about with other things, did a little bit of reading, and it went on and on and on and on and on, and it rained and rained and rained and rained and rained, and I got really drawn into some of it, especially at the end, when the president of the Olympic Committee spoke some very inspiring words, especially after all that we'd seen of the many, many nations represented. Really quite wonderful. He said, stepping into the Olympic Village, you realise, like generations of Olympians before, right back into ancient Greece, now. I am part of something bigger than myself. Now we are part of an event that unites the world in peace. And our dream is coming true tonight. A reality for everyone to see. Olympians from all around the globe showing us what greatness we humans are capable of. Quite right. I believe that the Lord is saying to us today, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, you became part of something inconceivably greater than yourself. Something through which God will bring in his kingdom of justice, righteousness, and peace. When we accepted Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, we became part of his universal, eternal body, the Ecclesia, the Church. This body of Christ was born out of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and empowered by his resurrection life. And right now, sadly, but inevitably, it is far from perfect. But the good news is that God hasn't given up on us, and he never will. He is still working in and through us by his Spirit. He is working to equip and grow and mature the Ecclesia, the body of Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, in order to show the world what human beings are capable of when they are transformed by the gospel. And to this end, he gifts us with all the resources that we need. So in this passage, the first three verses, before coming to Christ, we were influenced and waylaid by idols, things that got between us and God, no matter what they are specifically. Whatever gets between people and God is their idol. And we are all waylaid by things that detract us, that take us away from God. Not only our sin, but other things which aren't in themselves sinful. Things that actually lead down blind alleys and dead ends. We failed to recognize the truth about Jesus, that he is Messiah Christ. In fact, it is impossible to recognize the lordship of Jesus without the Holy Spirit enlightening us. That is a gift of God. But once we accept Jesus as Saviour and Lord, a whole new way of life is opened to us through God the Spirit, pouring his grace into our lives. Ephesians 4:7 again. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And so Paul says there are different kinds of gifts. This is really all embracing. There are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of working. And what he is saying is that once we have come to God through the gospel, everything that we do is empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. everything in our lives can be transformed by the Holy Spirit. We are gifted. We serve. We work in the power of the Spirit. How much do we think about that in our daily lives? You know, tomorrow morning, on our front lines. Sounds like Colossians 3:17, which we really thought about when we were doing that series on the front line. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, God fully equips us by his Spirit to live our whole lives to his glory. Let's be open to him to do that in us and through us. Verse 7. But this is not about me as an individual. No gift is simply for me. Although the gifts are given to individuals, they are not for individuals. Like some Christmas presents for individuals that are designed to be shared. When I was very small, we didn't have very much money in our house. We were given some money to spend on presents, and I used to get my mum and things like a spatula, a wooden spoon. And I'd wrap it up carefully and give it to her, and she'd receive it with love. And it wasn't for her at all, was it? It was for her to use for all of us. When I grew up and started earning money, I knew that all my life she'd done the ironing on a table, and I thought, I'll save up for her out of my earnings and get her a proper ironing board. And I did, and I gave it to her as a present. I was so chuffed for me. And she graciously used it for several years until she said, dear, I really do prefer ironing on a table. If you don't mind, I'm not going to use this anymore. But, you know, I'd given her a gift so she could do the ironing for the family. Might have been better if I'd have done the ironing sometimes myself, mightn't it? You know, when I was a teenager, you might be given some sort of two-way phone, you know. That's great, but you can't use it without having somebody else on the other end. So you'd be on at your sister's, you know. Get in your bedroom and I'll get in mine and we can talk to each other over the phone. And if they wouldn't do it, it was an absolutely useless gift. Board games, much sports equipment. It's no good just for me. It has to be used for others and with others. Well, all of the gifts of the Spirit are like that. They're not for me or you as individuals. They're for all of us. The ecclesia, not just a group or the local church, but actually in a wonderful way for the much wider church. It's about the common good. It's about being united. It is about understanding our destiny. It is about growing in maturity as a body, becoming more like Christ. And so verses 8 to 10. There's the message of wisdom. Particular insight, particular use of knowledge. And not, you know, not wisdom just in the sense that, you know, we can develop natural wisdom, though there's a sense in which all wisdom comes from God. But perhaps that special word of wisdom in the moment that comes from the Holy Spirit. A message of knowledge. Not stuff that I've and sat down and learned, though that might well come into it, and some of us who do have a gift of accumulating knowledge. But particular knowledge in a situation that's going to help somebody or is going to help the group or the local church that the Spirit lays on our hearts. Faith. Well, we all need faith to come into the kingdom. We all need daily faith. But sometimes we need particular faith. And it's a particular gift that some people do have, great faith. I think it's ridiculous that my sister says she prays for a car parking space. But it might say something about her faith. I don't know. I don't know if you've tried that. But seriously, you know, there are times when special faith is needed and there are certain people within the community who are examples of wonderful faith, that special gift of the Spirit. Gifts of healing, unusual healings, which we all know happen from time to time under God's goodness. And it just seems as though there are some people who are gifted in healing. And we can say, well, you know, doctors, nurses are gifted in healing. And there are Christian nurses and doctors who use their healing. But this is about just something that's a little bit extra, a little bit different within the church. Miraculous powers, similar. Prophecy. What's the prophet? The prophet is somebody who speaks for someone else. The prophet in the church is someone who speaks for God, who hears God's word and is able to give it to the church. It can happen in various forms. It can happen through preaching. It can happen through just a very, very simple word. Distinguishing between spirits, sort of discernment. That doesn't feel quite right. Be careful here. And some people are more discerning than others. You know, some people are falling headlong into all sorts of situations that are not good. And other people can discern the good from the bad. Speaking in different kinds of tongues. What a fantastic example we had of that this morning with interpretation. Absolutely brilliant. And, of course, on the day of Pentecost, tongues were given so that people around, outside, understood and heard the wonderful works of God in their own language. But Paul does talk about the tongues of angels, and there are many people within Glendale and many people within the church who just think it's just so important to be able to have that tongue to praise God, to worship God in ways that we don't understand, like the groaning of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Romans, an interpretation of tongues. All these gifts that Paul mentions here, which this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, is so well known for. And I want to go on to make a few comments about this rather than really spend a lot of time on those gifts themselves. I want to say, which is, I think, something that comes out in verse 11, that it is all, and I've already said this, it's all the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to each one just as he determines. It's the second part of that verse that I haven't really said anything about. The Spirit of God distributes these gifts as he determines. He's sort of sovereign in the giving of gifts. He sees where they're needed and gives them. And, you know, sometimes when talking about gifts, I can think of people coming to me and saying, I don't know what my gift is, Andy. I don't think I've got a gift. And I feel really sad. And I look at them and I think of the things that they do and the things that they give to the church. And I say, well, you do this, you do that, you do the other. You know, everybody receives the grace of God. I'm not sure that we should be worried at all whether we're gifted. We might not even be able to identify our gift. God's Spirit is sovereign and he decides how to gift us. Our role is to be open to him, to be willing to serve, to be willing to receive whatever gifting he gives us, whether it's just for the moment or whether it's longer term, to be prepared to step up to respond to the Spirit's promptings. I remember so clearly one Saturday over 40 years ago, a small group of believers together seeking God about whether or not they should be forming a church in Newbury. Really scary, the implications of taking a step like that, especially when you know there's opposition and some people know what you're doing, are suspicious of what you're doing, and you know you're going to encounter opposition, and you know the thing might completely fail. It's massive. It's really massive. There we were on this Saturday praying and fasting. And after a few hours praying and fasting, we said, well, are we receiving anything? How are we feeling? Is God saying anything? And the youngest Christian in the room, who'd become a Christian through the fellowship that we'd had for a few years, she said immediately, well, I don't see that we have any choice. And the older ones of us there thought, that's what the Lord is saying. We don't have a choice. Wish we did. We've got to go for it. We've got to take the step. I remember in the early years of Glendale, another lady, far more mature, who would quite often say, I sort of feel the Lord saying so-and-so or so-and-so to us. And she was the most self-effacing, shy in some ways person in the group who would make absolutely no claim to being of any importance whatsoever. And I one day said to her, Decima, you're our prophet, you know. You're a prophet within this church, within this group. She was. And she lived a life of prayer and humility. I actually do believe that there's far more exercising of spiritual gifts, of God's grace being on us, than some people realize. I think that there are a lot of Decimas in the church, and sometimes they're the ones who are actually being most effectively used. We must never make the mistake of thinking that spiritual gifts are limited to Pentecostal or charismatic churches. Authentic spiritual gifts cannot be manufactured. They cannot be stage managed. They cannot be prompted in merely human ways. Comedians take off this sort of thing. Psychics have dangerous imitations. Gifts can be consciously or unconsciously discouraged. We should never do that. But authentic gifts of the Spirit are present wherever God's people are present. They are the work of God Himself by His Spirit. And to deny that is a really dangerous thing to do. Authentic gifts of the Spirit are evidenced not in the moment where they're being practiced, but in their longer term outcomes. Some of them are dramatic, and there will be dramatic showings of gifts at times. But their authenticity is shown by their longer term outcome. Gifts of the Spirit should be exercised within all of our gatherings and on our front lines as well. In other words, everywhere and anywhere, but particularly when we gather together. And Glendale leadership team believes that we should be making more space for this in our services. And we're encouraging open times so that people can exercise gifts, can share. And it can be done in the most simple of ways. But the body benefits. And it's not all about the people at the front. You know, I loved it when Steve says, none of those five ministry gifts has a capital letter. It's not about egos. It's not about personalities. It's not about people sort of getting credits. And it can so easily turn into that, you know. So I really do think that most of us are exercising spiritual gifts without even realising it. And I do think that perhaps the leadership should take more responsibility for encouraging people and pointing out helpfully and not in a way to sort of create pride or whatever in a correct way, should be encouraging those in whom they see gifts. I do think that should be the case. That's another way in which unconsciously we can hinder. And we can unconsciously hinder the gifts by not giving space for them in our gatherings. But although we may not be realize it when we're using gifts, you know, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to stir up the gift that's in him through the laying on of hands. So, you know, it is, there is a way of developing our gifts and feeling responsible in humility before God for doing so, if we are aware of gifting. But we can also be conscious of the Spirit moving in us and through us. It's really important to say this. We might feel a very simple prompting to say something. And if we are feeling that in a time of silence, and when we've been invited to contribute, we should contribute. The leadership has a responsibility if something is said that is damaging, that is not right, to say so gently. But if we feel a sense of prompting, we should obey it. We might have an insight into a particular situation within a gathering or when we're speaking to someone afterwards or in our daily lives. We might just have a hunch about something. And that could be the Holy Spirit prompting us. We might suddenly have a real concern for someone or an inclination to message them. Then we should do it. Perhaps to visit someone even. There are all sorts of ways in which the Spirit of God can touch us and can prompt us. And we should all be channels of his grace, channels of his blessing, channels of his gifts at all times. And any use of gifts should be open to testing. Anything we say should be said in humility. It should be motivated by love. Nothing should be said for any selfish motivation or self-advancement or pride. Because ultimately, it's about being part of something inconceivably greater than me. It's about uniting and maturing the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the church, through which God will bring in his eternal kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace.